Hey, this is James.
And I'm Maya.
And you're listening to The What Project.
Join us around the kitchen table as we hear amazing testimonies of God's goodness and grace.
Welcome to another episode of The What Project. We are so glad you're here today. We are super excited to be sitting down with some friends of ours. We've done ministry with the group that they're a part of in the past, and they're just a really great bunch of guys. So today we have Vic. Vic works and travels with a group called the Stunt Dudes. How are you doing today, Vic?
I'm wonderful.
Thank you so much for being here. So Vic, you are in the action sports industry. Could you describe for our listeners what is the action sports industry and how did you get in it?
That's a good question. The action sports industry, I haven't clarified that in a while. So I think where it came from, it's usually individualistic and it's non-traditional. So we're categorizing what action sports are. It has to do, you know, with the categories of snowboarding, skateboarding, BMX, and mountain biking. And I think motorcycles weren't considered an action sport at the beginning, but I think now they're in that category probably as well. So anyways, that's how, you know, I think a lot of people are into action sports when they're kids. They're riding their BMX bike around the neighborhood or mountain bike and riding their skateboard. It's just some people never stop. Yeah, and that's the category that I'm in.
Sure. So what about it captivates you? What drew you in and held you in this whole time?
I think it has to do with that individual, like that self-expression type. It's in that category. And also just the, I don't want to put it in the attention deficit disorder. I don't think that's a disorder personally, but I think, you know, when there's certain people that that need to be concentrating on things and, you know, filling their brain and their, you know, their time with something where they're really focused on things and it helps their life. I think that was part of it as well. Just that individual expression, but also there's a certain personality type where you sit in a parking lot for 12 hours trying to do one dumb trick on your bike, you know. It's not normal. It's not normal behavior.
Well, those of us that can't do that appreciate those of you who can.
Well, that's good. That's good.
So we are here today to hear your testimony of how Jesus changed your life. Start from the beginning. Share your testimony. How did that begin and what got you to the point where you're at today?
All right. I was born a very small child.
Very, very early start, right?
Well, I think, you know, uniquely just for me, you know, I'm a little, I won't even say, but I'm on the older side. And, you know, to be in America at certain points in America's history, you were considered Christian. You know, I mean, just if you were an American, you're a Christian. It's kind of cultural Christianity. So both of my parents, both sides of my family were from Texas. And that, especially in Texas, if you're a Texan, you're a Christian kind of idea. And they both ended up moving to Alaska. So I was born in Alaska, in Anchorage, Alaska, and raised there, but it was because of the oil industry. So both sides of the family moved to Alaska for that. And so I had a family background of Christianity. I always say I didn't really understand it too much, but that's just how God works. I mean, it may have been explained to me absolutely perfectly from my family, but I wasn't ready to hear that at that point in my life. But I knew the main thing I always remembered is we're Christians, we're not Mormons. And so it's like...
Interesting contrast.
Yeah, very much aware of, like, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses are not what we are. And so...
So you grew up more with the traditional upbringing, moral-wise.
Yeah, I mean, we were a Christian family. As if you would ask anybody what our religion was, it was going to be Christian. I wouldn't say it was a big focus of our life, but we did, you know, go to church every now and then and do stuff like that, as far as I can remember. But it, like I said, it wasn't something I completely understood. And I think, you know, why am I sitting here today as a Christian who's been in ministry for decades now? It's, so that's the story we're getting to, is when did you wake up one day and realize that your life is for the Lord and not for yourself? Mm-hmm. And I had an experience that I look back and see was paramount to my, you can call it whatever you want to call it, conversion, or you could call it enlightenment if you want to be modern. But my grandma lived in Anchorage. I lived on the Kenai Peninsula, so I lived like 3 hours away. And I call her Billy Grandma, if you get that reference to Billy Graham, the evangelist. Because she would tell everyone about Jesus. There was not a person that crossed her path that did not hear about Jesus. And so when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I went to visit my grandma. And I always tell the story. I've told it a million times. Just, we're driving in her big, giant Buick, you know, and she's driving.
Oh, yeah.
No GPS, just driving by faith, because I don't know how she's seeing over the steering wheel. And there's a hitchhiker on the side of the road, just like creepy-looking dude. And as you know, you're not supposed to pick up hitchhikers' kids, so don't try it. Unless they're little aliens. Then you get the alien, you bring it home, you put it in your closet and feed it M&Ms. But other than that, don't stop for hitchhikers. And so my grandma, she pulls over to get this dude, and she tells me to get in the back seat, and I'm terrified. This is creepy dude that's in her car now. And she starts to tell this guy about Jesus. You know, she looks over and is like, "You know Jesus?" And the guy's like, "This is my stop." Like, he's just trying to get out of the car. And it impacted me, because I'm like, this is weird. This guy who I'm terrified of, my grandma has no issue just getting this guy in the car and telling him he needs Jesus. And so it's kind of like a weird moment in my life. But we get back to her house, and I was stealing some gum out of her purse or something. And she took that as the opportunity to be able to try and share the gospel with me. Mm. And she did, but it didn't backfire, but it just didn't take root. But what it did was it gave me some concept of religion that I didn't have before that. But, you know, she told me my heart is, you know, cursed with sin, and I've broken God's law by lying to her and stealing and whatever. She went through, you know, what was, now I go, it worked, because I didn't forget it. She had a big painting of Jesus in her living room, like dying on the cross, this bloody guy hanging in her living room. I thought that is the weirdest thing, you know. Granny's a sicko putting this up in her
living
room.
How old were you at this time?
I'm like 9. Okay, I think 8 or 9, somewhere in that.
Yep.
Maybe I was 10, but it was in that, somewhere in there. So just was like, you know, I knew she was this religious lady talking about Jesus all the time. But she sat me down, brought me through this gospel. And the one thing that stuck in my mind, she did this, like, say this prayer kind of thing. So I said this prayer with her. And one thing that stuck out was, "Jesus, make my heart white as snow." Mm. And I understood the concept of going to bed at night, obviously living in Alaska, and it's all dirty and muddy. And then it snows, and you wake up, and it's all beautiful and clean. You can't see what's underneath it. Mm. And so my idea of God from that point on was kind of a very religious idea of soap on a rope kind of idea, where you can just grab it when you need it, and it'll clean you up. And so And I think a lot of people have that same perception of religion. Yeah. This is something you need when you need it.
Well, and when you look at a lot of mainstream media and just culture in general, that's often how Jesus or God would be referred to.
Right.
Well, and I think that was maybe a way that the church taught it for a long time too, kind of like the sinner's prayer idea.
Right.
If you just say this, then you're good, which there is some truth in that, because you do need to confess it and say it, but you also have to believe it enough to change. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, I think the evidence that it really took root and that you believe it, you know, to become more like Christ, because you want to glorify him.
Yeah. And I, like, you know, that's a book. I mean, that's a whole other podcast. Of course, you can't say a prayer and make yourself saved. Jesus was real clear in John 3 what it takes. It's like the wind. You don't see it, but you see the effects of it. And it's a work of God. It's supernatural.
Yep.
And I think that is where the church has always lost track. I mean, you look at the New Testament, look at the letters to the churches that Jesus wrote, you know, spoke in Revelation. We lose track quick. I mean, within a generation, they're already off base. I mean, give us 2,000 years and see what we can do. We come up with all kinds of wild things. It's because we have a desire to find security and find salvation on our own, by our own merit. And it's just interesting that, you know, it's unfortunate, because I don't believe in this. It's a, you know, it's a a relationship and not a religion, because that's just not an accurate depiction of what it is. Like, it's a person, which is true in the relational side. And we're getting way ahead of ourselves, but but it's relevant. So if you're listening to this podcast, listen up. It's just to know who God is. He's a person. It's not a religion that we believe in. And there is a lot, I mean, myself included, sometimes we get confused. We think we confuse doing things as God. Like, we're doing good things. We're doing this podcast so people can hear truth. That's not God. That's just us doing something that hopefully is productive and people can know a person who is Jesus. Then we also mix, like, even church becomes God. Like, so this religious institution becomes tied up with a person of God. And if anybody's listening to this right now, I'd say, you know, God is a person. And you look to him. You don't look to a church. You don't look to your religious activities. And those can all be great. They can be good things. They can also be bad things. But Jesus is a person. And so, you know, me here, 9, 10 years old, whatever I was, listening to my grandma tell me that my heart is cursed with sin, that is a truth, and it impacted me. When your grandma tells you have a heart condition, you're like, oh man, call a doctor. And so I was like, this is crazy that she's telling me this. How do I fix it? And that is the question we should have. Like, how do we fix this anxiety, this sin, these habits that are destructive? How do we fix that? That's a normal question. Like, how can this be fixed? And so she points to Jesus. She points to this painting on her wall. And I'm like, I do not know what you're talking about here. But she goes, Jesus is your only hope. And led me through this prayer. And like I said, what I remembered was, Jesus, make my heart white as snow. That's what I took away from that encounter. And so went back to my house 3 hours away. No discipleship. Never picked up the Bible and read it for myself. Never went to church, was never once in my entire childhood or, you know, teen years invited to any type of youth group or any kind of anything. And I was a, you know, probably an intimidating kid as well, just with the action sports stuff I was involved with. I'm sure I looked intimidating, or, you know, who would want to invite someone like me with a crazy mohawk or riding a skateboard around? Who would want to bring a kid like that into their church and ruin the youth group, you know, is probably the thinking behind it, which is where pietism leads you. That's where the Pharisees were at. It's like whitewashed tomb. You know, Jesus was very strong language to these people who thought they were better than the culture was, and better than the people who weren't as intelligent as them or as whatever as them, as pietistic as them.
Yeah, and I think that's really important to note. One of the exercises I've done recently is I went through and read all the red letters of the Bible. I didn't read anything in between. I just read what Jesus directly spoke. And I did that in response to, I feel like I'm always hearing who Jesus is. I'm taking all these little bits of information in. You know, some of it's at church, some of it's from people, some of it's from social media. And I just came to a point where I'm like, oh, I know that a lot of what I'm seeing isn't really accurate. And it was so impactful for me to go through and read those. And I actually made a note, this might seem weird, but I made a note on my phone of every time Jesus rebuked someone, every time he said something that others would consider harsh, because the message we're always hearing is really that Jesus is a pansy and he accepts everything.
Yeah.
You know, and it just isn't accurate. I mean, he was crucified because literally everybody didn't accept him. Mm-hmm. The Romans didn't. They thought he was just a nutcase. Mm-hmm. And the people that were supposed to be the followers of God also didn't, because they didn't like that he was calling them to change.
Mm-hmm.
And my point in that just being that I think it's really important that we open God's word and we look to who God says he is more so than hearing what other people are saying about him.
100%.
And I think that kind of plays into your story some too. And, you know, just kind of the points you brought up, and just a good reminder, like, look to God. Mm-hmm. He is an actual being. He is a deity. He has, you know, a personal relationship with you if you've accepted Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, so he's real, and you can actually see who he is and how he is. And I think it's paramount that we recognize that, because otherwise I think you can get discouraged, because people are going to let you down. I let people down.
100%, yeah.
The church will let you down.
Yeah.
You know, all of those things can go awry because we have that sin in our heart. So it's so important that we really fix our eyes on who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And the way that we can really do that is through Scripture, because that's who He is.
Yeah, absolutely.
How He's revealed Himself.
Yeah, and that is where my story ends up going. And just to add to that, on that thought, you know, and where I was at, just, and, you know, I'm kind of throwing it in there, that interesting that I was never invited to church. Interesting that there wasn't a lot of outreach to me in a time where it was pretty obvious I needed some direction in my life. Whether or not I would have received it or not, I don't know. But I was never hostile towards God. I started to not believe Him and believe in it because of the world's teachings, because I did believe, you know, I always thought it was strange. I remember the first time, it was like in third or fourth grade, it was the first time I was in school, and this is right around that same time where my grandma tried to share Jesus with me. I remember looking at a textbook and seeing the little diagram where we go from a monkey and we shaved and now we're men. Like, I remember just looking at that thing going, this is bizarre. No context whatsoever, but just thinking.
And I don't think you're the only one that's had that thought.
Yeah, but just like.
You mean it's not comforting to think you just came from a monkey?
I know. If I came from a monkey, then what's the problem with me acting like one? And I just remember going, this just does not seem right at all. This is ridiculous. But, you know, not much more thought into it than that. But then as time went on and I got older and just kind of, you know, you get older, you have more friends, you have more influence of the world, all those things. Again, not really hostile towards God whatsoever. And just out of respect just for my family that we would even call them ourselves Christians or be trying in some way to believe in Jesus, which, you know, I think my family, I could say they were trying to believe in Jesus. Potentially, you don't know where everyone's at, but I wasn't. And so I grew up skateboarding and riding my bike. My parents, this is, you know, I don't even share this. I do in the right circumstances, because some people have went through broken homes, or they'll, you know, they go, oh, my life is so hard or whatever. But for me, my dad was married and divorced 5 times. Mm-hmm. And he ended up going to prison for not for necessarily criminal stuff, more political stuff. But and he died last year without even me even knowing about it. Not in prison, but he was in prison for a couple of years just for, you know, some political stuff. But, you know, just. And we did have some level of reconciliation over the years, but just coming from a father who's been married and divorced 5 times, and it was just his own personal struggles in life with women and whatever. And then my mom being, you know, just a single mom, I have a sister that's younger than me, trying to survive in the world, make it during that time. And she's on her 4th marriage, which is solid now, but it took 3 to get to that point for her as we were growing up and things. But it was definitely significant, because I don't know what it's like to have a father that's there for you every day and that is pointing you in the right direction. But I was more concerned with what I'm doing, which is riding bikes, skateboarding, getting crazy with my buddies, snowboarding. I grew, like I said, growing up in Alaska, I had the first snowboard, Burton snowboard dealership in Alaska. I had a distribution for California Cheapskates, with a big skateboarding distribution company. So I would import this stuff in from the lower 48 and sell it to my friends at school or whatever. And, you know, just fully immersed in the punk rock skateboarding scene.
It was a good scene.
It was super
fun. I think if we could go back to that time period of music, let's bring it back.
I'm game.
It was a great time. And, you know, there was a few definitely impactful things that happened in my life. One of them, I mentioned Mohawks earlier, one of them was a skateboard guy that was from Seattle, and he was a punk rock guy. And so he came up to work in the fish canneries, which a lot of college students did back then. They would come up to work for the summer, and they could make a lot of money. And he came up. And me and my friends were riding BMX bikes, and we're skateboarding with him, and we were just amazed at this guy. His big old skateboard, and he's jumping off everything and doing foot plants everywhere. And that's really what impacted a lot of that's what impacted my pro BMX career was just this one guy came to our town, and he also impacted just my worldview because he was a real punk rocker, and he had all these photos of him in Seattle at all these punk rock shows and in mosh pits and all this stuff, and he had like stacks of, you know, music, and it was just a wild experience, like just to know someone like this that you'd only seen in magazines before.
Yeah.
And one thing he told me though, because I saw a picture of him with the mohawk, and I'm like, that is wild, this big old mohawk. And he's like, yeah, mohawks are crazy. He's like, once you have a mohawk, your life's never the same after that. And I was like, that is a weird thing to say. And that just kind of stuck with me. It was ninth grade. In ninth grade, I was always kind of a scruffy kid because I was a bike rider, I was a BMX guy, so I'd always have a kind of longer hair and look kind of, you know, dirty and scruffy. Well, one day, I show up to school, and I had like a nice outfit on, like a little polo shirt and some nice pants. And I put my little jacket on and combed my hair, and I looked all nice, and it was comical. Like, all the teachers were making comments, you know, oh, Mr. Murphy, you look so nice today. And people are like looking at me like, what
is this guy?
What's going on? You must like some girl or something.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah. And so, I went home that night, and my mom actually helped me to shave a mohawk into my head. So the next day I show up with this like foot tall mohawk. Like,
so it was just a shock and awe.
Oh,
from the preppy to the punk rock.
It was amazing. And what this dude said is probably not the same today as it was back then, but my life was never the same after that.
So he was right.
He was absolutely right, because I realized that life is an illusion. You know, it's like the marketing of life, and we're so judged by what we look like on the outside. And you can play that both ways. And maybe today somebody's listening to this and they're thinking like, I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm going to dress like this and do this. But you actually are just going along with the crowd because you're a reaction to what the norm is. So whatever the norm is, you're reacting to it. So the norm is actually what's dictating you, if that makes sense. Mm. Like, if you go out and have your hair look like a unicorn, it's 50 colors, you think you're being rebellious. Well, if everyone starts doing that, you're going to have to react to that. Sure. And so whatever your hair, it's normal now, and you're actually rebellious. So you're actually being dictated by whatever the norm is. You know, and that's good or bad. It doesn't really matter. Once you realize it doesn't matter, it's okay. But if you think you're being special, you're delusional. But for me, going to school with this big mohawk, it was not accepted. I mean, my teachers hit the ceiling on it. One of my friends, I went to his house. I was at his house the day before and everything's fine. I came to his door and his mom wouldn't let me in the house. And it was just like, you know, and then people trying to fight me all the time, like all these older guys trying to fight me and just going, wow, like, this is interesting. So that was, you know, between the skateboard tricks that this guy influenced me with and the just the marketing of life that I was able to experience because of this one guy, he had a big impact on my life.
And that was kind of in the ninth grade range, 13, 14.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it was through, you know, I met him when I was, maybe I was 13, 14. And then it was a couple years later when I did the mohawk thing. And, you know, it was insignificant at the time. I didn't really think about it. But as I, you know, through my life, I've looked back and talked about those times. And it's just so formative. Your teen years are definitely formative of learning what life is like, what pattern of life you're going to, you know, pursue and all that kind of stuff. So it's interesting. So anyways, I was a BMX kid. I had big ramps in my yard. I rode day and night through the winter. We would ride in the garage. My dream was to go to California and ride BMX. But then I got into skateboarding because I liked the marketing of skateboarding better. It was a cooler culture, more developed, more entertaining. Whereas the BMX at the time was a lot more like motorcycle-esque, kind of wasn't very entertaining, not very many characters to it. It was like wearing, you know, full-face helmets and doing stuff. And I just liked the skateboarding culture better. So I had an opportunity my senior year, before senior year started, my uncle had moved to California. And I don't know how it all happened, but my mom and him pretty much saw that I was not going to finish school and it just was not going well. So they made some kind of deal behind closed doors that I don't know about, but I ended up going to live with him. And that's what I wanted. I mean, my mom knew. Mm-hmm. I would tell her, and we lived in Alaska. I'm like, Mom, the heater goes out. We're all going to die in here. Like, I would show her the magazines and go, it's sunny outside in these pictures, and this is not Alaska. I just wanted to be in Southern California for the action sports. And so I was able to go. It was everything I imagined it to be. So it was not disappointing whatsoever. By the time I got there, I mean, I was riding just skateboard. I didn't have a BMX bike. And then I was at a skate jam and saw these BMX pros that I grew up with them on their wall. And I'm like, what am I doing? And I got a bike. Within 6 months, I was sponsored. I was in all the BMX magazines. I mean, my friends back home were proud of me, you know. And
so did people start wanting to, like, be your friend, even though you had Mohawks at point, or no?
No, as soon as I left Alaska, that's a non-issue.
Okay.
I mean, I will say, I lived in San Diego. Nobody cared. The teachers did not care. Nobody cared what you look like. It's so funny, you know, the difference between a small town and a big town. Mm-hmm. It was crazy. Like, and that's another lesson that I think God just showed me is like, don't let your little pea brain get too excited. You know, it's like there's a big world out there. Even in our ministry in the last 20 years, we've been to 50 countries. And some of those countries we've been to 5 times. So you're talking 100 international trips that we've been on just as our ministry. It's a big world out there, kids. Don't get all caught up in the politics and nonsense that you're seeing on TV or your Instagram feed. It's not true. It's just not true. And it's God's world, and he'll do what he wants when he wants it. And the Bible's clear. It says he appoints the leaders we have. And that's one of the blessings of our life in ministry is just having a broader worldview. And trust me, you can rebel against God, but he's alive and well. He doesn't need you to believe in him to be on the throne right now. And the more you travel, the more you see it. You just go, yeah, God's got it under control. And we think we have it so made with all the money and junk we have, but I don't know. They're a lot happier and where they have a lot less because it's deceiving. And I think that ties into my story. Just seeing the difference in a haircut is how you would be treated, you know? And I think there's stuff to consider in this world, good and bad, you know? If you're being bullied by the way you look, there's nothing wrong with you considering the way you look and maybe changing it to be less bullied or being able to have the thick skin to be able to take it. I think a lot of times, you don't have to be a victim all the time. I mean, this may not be a popular thing to say, but there, you know, the God wants us to change, and there's nothing wrong with it. There's certain times when having a mohawk is going to be for your advantage, and there's other times where it's going to be very detrimental to your situation. And I have knocked out teeth to prove it. So it's like, you know, we were talking about this earlier today. I got a very good job. So I ended up moving to California, became a pro bike rider, got out of high school, was in the magazine, sponsored by everybody you can imagine, living the dream. I was very happy, very stoked in Southern California, doing what I wanted to do. I ended up running heavy equipment as a job and got in the operating engineers union in Southern California. I was making the max amount of money you're going to make at 19 years old. I mean, it was I was doing very well.
And so during this time period, did you ever consider God or think about it? You were just like, everything's going good, so I don't even need
No consideration whatsoever. And this is kind of how there's all kinds of different stories about how people end up coming to a realization that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no peace with God outside of him. And just recognizing your heart is really cursed with sin. And so there's one testimony you always hear that is like, oh, I ended up in prison. I was a drug dealer. I was a prostitute. I'd been this, I'd been that. And it was the worst and I had nowhere else to turn. And that is a relevant story. It's like when we have nowhere else to turn. But then I was the opposite. Everything was prime in my life. I was having a great time. No, I didn't think I had a need for God. The problem is that's bad theology. And that's like, even for us as the stunt dudes, we're a ministry that is evangelistic. We proclaim the gospel. And the issue is, we like to cut to the chase and go, no, you are at the bottom. You don't need drugs and prostitution and terrible family life and all that to be a victim of the worst case scenario that is possible in this world. And that is, you're under the wrath of God. Mm-hmm. Like, you have broken even one of his laws, you are condemned to death for eternity. And that is the worst case scenario. I don't care if you have been tortured in a Chinese prison camp for 50 years and then you were, you know, addicted to crack for the rest of your life and prostituted. Whatever the worst case scenario is nothing in comparison to be under the wrath of God, right? And I just, that's the position I was in, thinking everything's great, but in the worst kind of danger you could possibly be in. And this is what we preach constantly. Jesus said there's only two ways you can go in this world. One is a broad, wide road that leads to death, and a lot of people are on it. But it seems good. The Bible even says that. It seems right, but the end of that way is death. And then Jesus said, there's another way, and it's narrow, and it's fewer finding it. And he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man can have peace with God and come to the Father except through me. And so there it is. Like, every one of us is in the same boat. It doesn't matter what our life story is. We mentioned that earlier before we started. It's like, we all have the same testimony if you're a Christian. You went from death and wrath to life and peace. And there's no other options than that. But our life stories are interesting and how we ended up at that place. And so for me, it was that. It was like, I was doing really well. I would make really good money and I would have stacks of checks on the dresser. I had no bills. And then we would travel for work. I would come back to California and I would use all that money for my pro BMX career. And I started a company called Dirt Brothers. And we did really well and we traveled and we had a good time and it was great. And we had a house, we had a bunch of ramps and jumps and stuff in the yard, and people from all over the world would come and we would party and we'd sit around at night, not every night, but a lot of times we would start talking about religious things or spiritual things. You know, how do you know what religion is true? Talking about evolution, talking about just negative about the Bible most of the time, as far as contradicts itself and doesn't make any sense. We were just fools, you know, a bunch of people talking and nobody knows what they're talking about. And that's what we were. We were just foolish, but we were trying to, you know, make a good conversation and sound smart or whatever. And not insincerely, but just foolishness. And so, you know, that was my life. Riding bikes, working, partying, and going to contests when I wasn't working. And when I worked, it was hard work. It was like 6-12s, and you're in different states, and you'd work for 3 or 4 months at a time. But then when you come back, it was party hard time and ride very hard. So what happened was, I was working up in Oregon, and I was at an Airbnb type of a place right on the Oregon coast. And I was in a grocery store on a Sunday, just our one day off, and I saw a book at the checkout counter that had a dragon on it with fire coming out. And it was about the last days. And the very colorful cover of the book. And it just caught my eye. And I'm like, oh, that's a cool looking book with this dragon and fire. And it's about Jesus coming back or something. So I have plenty of money, no thought about money or anything. So I just picked this book up and I'm like, I'll buy this book and I'll read it and I'll be able to argue against God with my friends better. So that was my brilliant plan.
What a motivation.
Yeah.
So I want to tell everybody out there, if you want to argue with your friends better, just read the words of Jesus and you can fully argue with your friends better. You'll argue with them, all right. But so that's what happened. I get this book. I go back to where I was staying. And within the first chapter, the gospel was laid out pretty clearly. You know, it's like, this is the situation of the world. It is God's world, and we've rebelled against him. And, you know, I wouldn't say I even agree with this book at this point in my life. As far as like the, you know, the eschatology, the end times teaching of this book, I wouldn't say I completely agree with it, but that's irrelevant. The guy knew there's only one way that we can have peace with God, and that's through Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And as I read it, I mean, I was born again. I mean, this is in one night. I read it and it brought me right back to my grandma. Sure. That conversation I had with her was like right there on the very forefront of my mind. Then I realized what she was trying to tell me at that point. She wasn't trying to tell me Jesus is like soap and he'll clean you up so you're good to go for the next day. She was trying to tell me like, you're at odds with God. You're an enemy of God. And the only way you can know what your life is about and who your God is through peace with him. And that only comes through Jesus. He is our only hope for that peace. And so it was just wild. Like it just clicked in a minute. Now I talk about how it's like a light switch. You know, John chapter 3, that's what Jesus said. A man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Mm. And I always would think about that as if that was our salvation. Like you have to be born again in order for you to die and then go to heaven. But really, he's talking about you can't even understand what this life is about. And because Jesus said the kingdom has come, like he is on the throne. The kingdom is here. Jesus, I mean, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, he was preaching the kingdom, you know? And we sometimes are waiting for this kingdom that'll come some million years from now or 1,000 years or tomorrow. Jesus is on the throne right now. And he says, a man must be born again to see. And it was wild because that's what happened is it was just so instantaneous for me. I just kind of tripped out immediately. And I was in this Airbnb kind of condo place. And the Gideons, the ministry, the Gideons, you know, put Bibles in all the hotels. Yep. They had put a Bible in this place, man. And so I got this Bible and I did what you were talking about earlier. I went to the book of John. I'm going to see what Jesus said because I've listened to my school. I've listened to TV. I've listened to all my idiot friends. Like, what is Jesus saying here? And the things that stood out to me, like I shared, not having a stable father in my life. His disciples said, teach us to pray. And the first thing out of his mouth is Heavenly Father. You know, I had heard that in movies. I've heard songs with that in it. Everybody knows the, you know, that prayer, but it never dawned on me. Heavenly Father, like here is our Father, the one who made us, the one who we are his children. And then just reading through John, I'm the way, the truth, the life, all that. He's like, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Like that was a big part of that. Even that very first night was just, wow, this is a God who would love me to death, literally, who would do everything to make it possible for me to know him, would forgive me, not because of what I do, because of what he did. And it was just weird. It was just a weird, literally, like Jesus said, it's like the wind. It just, you can't see it, but the effects were immediate and real in my heart and my mind. Mm. And so I went outside because I thought, I just need to make it right with God and just somehow supernaturally understanding that it is supernatural. It wasn't, I didn't go, I need to get to a church. I didn't do that. I didn't go, oh, I need to do a Bible study. I just went, I need to go be right with my father. Mm-hmm. So I go out in this little field that was out in front of where we're staying. And I just started praying kind of just, God, I want you to be my father. Like, forgive me, help me. I don't know what this means, but I see it. And the craziest thing was the next morning when I woke up, it's kind of like, you know, if you have a really good experience, you go to sleep and you wake up and you realize, oh, like here I am. It's like I'm back. That was a great night.
Back to reality.
But here I am. And I think a lot of people do that with like they're, you know, partying, they're doing drugs or whatever. And then they wake up the next day and they're going, oh, this is not fun. But it was fun then. So I thought maybe that's what happened. I had this like religious experience and then I'm just going to wake up and be like, oh, that was a crazy night. You know, I read this thing and it was interesting, but it wasn't like that at all. It was almost even deeper because as I was driving to work, it was a real beautiful morning up in Oregon and, you know, Oregon's beautiful anyways, but there was all these trees and all these flowers and birds and little deer like frolicking in the field. And I'm just going, this is wild. This is literally God made this. This is his world. We are made by him to know him. And I have been missing out on life. It was that intense. It was just like to be born again, to have your eyes open to the reality of what this world is actually about There's nothing that compares to it. And Jesus talks about that when he's, you know, warning the churches that you've lost your first love. We so quickly forget the realities of that we have a Father that will care for us, and he made us, and he made everything. In this materialistic, capitalistic rat race sometimes, you know, now we're just scrolling our phones for endless hours, and it's designed to get us away from God and what he did and who he is, and he created us for much more than scrolling a screen.
Yeah, I think your story too, scripture kind of talks about there being a veil over people's eyes, you know, and it's lifted, and that's what you experienced. And I think that also can help us when we're unveiled to have compassion on people that still have that veil on, because it's like they literally do not know what they're doing. And when you have a relationship with Christ, you can see how broken and hurt they are and how they're running full steam ahead on that wide path that leads to destruction.
Yeah.
You know, but it just changes your whole perspective on everything.
Yeah.
But I also think, glory to God that he started at the beginning, had, you know, put these conversations in your life, put these little things along the way, showed you that picture of the monkey, you know, supposedly turning to a man, like all this stuff over all those years. And then all of a sudden he's like, yeah, now I'm going to have you walk through the grocery store and buy this book randomly and bam, you're going to get it.
Oh, it's wild.
Yeah. I mean, but that's God.
Oh,
like
yeah.
he
yeah.
pursues all of us that way. And I just... It's like mind-blowing how amazing he is and how he can figure out all of that stuff and line it up over all those years. But I think that's an encouragement to us too, like to keep praying for family members, and even like in ministry, write that book, do whatever,
have
you know,
that conversation.
Right, do whatever God calls you to, and you're maybe never going to know the fruit. I don't know if that author of that book knows that you read that book and like the impact that it has, but just, man, God can just use anything, anybody, anytime to make his will known. And that's just gives us so much hope.
Yeah, that is true. We were, I mean, that is how I went from death to life. You know, those little things. There was other things. One of the things that I thought was cool was I went to this skateboarder's house who in Alaska, I had seen this guy on a TV show. He was, his name was Primo, and his wife was named Diane, and they were freestyle skateboarders, and which means they're doing little tricks on the flat ground, and they were real flashy, like real 80s kind of vibe going, and they would be on TV shows in front of a place in San Diego at the beach called Hamels, doing just cool stuff, and they were really entertaining, and like I said, they just looked cool, and I remember seeing them as a kid, like, ah, man, that's where I want to be. And it's down there with Primo and Diane. Well, I ended up being able to go to his house. And this guy, I didn't know it, but at the time, I found out. He was a Christian. So him and his wife were Christians. And they had all these really cool little mini ramps in their backyard for skateboarding. They weren't big, but they were real small, but they were real fun and real colorful. They had them painted like all blue and pink and yellow and really super cool setup. But there was crosses and Christian stuff kind of not distastefully done, but just kind of like incorporated into the paint jobs. And I thought, that's interesting that these people are Jesus people. It was one of the first times I like really was kind of exposed to people who were action sports, cool kind of people that were saying they were Christians. I'd never even thought of that before. And they had a track. And you may have seen this track because a lot of people have used this since that time. I don't know if they may have came up with this, but they had this little Bible track that they would give to people that had a little ramp. So it was a mini ramp. So you go from one side to the other and there's a hole in it. And then they, you know, and say, oh, this is, we're trying to get to God, but we keep falling in the hole. There's no way for us to make it across. And then you flip the page and the cross is there so you can make it through the cross. We can make it to the other side to peace with God. And that was another one of those seeds. I just like remember looking at that going, I don't know about all this, but it's pretty cool that they're doing it. And then another thing that impacted me, which I really appreciate and think it's comical almost, is we would go to the wildest concerts. I mean, just talking Slayer and like these wild, you know, metal bands just for fun. And we're mosh pitting and it was a fun old time. We weren't going there to worship the devil.
But there was these guys that would be out in front of those concerts with these signs going, you're going to hell, you know, don't go in here, you're going to hell or whatever. And I just remember looking at those guys and you kind of mock them and go, what is happening? They're just holding up these signs saying we're all going to hell because we're going to this concert. And in my mind, I went, that's just, it's I don't agree with it, but I did respect it. Because I go, you're coming to this place with thousands of, literally tens of thousands of people that are all like these heavy metal people going into this concert. And you're willing to stand here and make a fool of yourself because you believe what you're saying. And I respected that. I respected, you know, I had some level of respect for it. So even that, like, it was just seeds that God put in my life where I'm like, okay, like, there's another way to think about things. Mm-hmm. And then Primo and Diane and their setup was like, okay. You know, once I, you know, that night when God just opened my eyes to the reality of life is what it really is. There's only two ways. You're either living in death or you're living in life. There is no other option. And if you may, even today, somebody's listening to this and they're going, oh, yeah, I got everything together. Like, ah, whatever. You're living in death. And it can be fun. It can be a great time. I had money. I had great friends. I had a lot of fun. I didn't really have any depressing things happening. I mean, I could look back and say, oh, I was such a victim because I had a terrible childhood. I could easily do that. And I could tell you 50 stories that were, you know, that could be tragic if I wanted them to be. But reality was, you know, we wake up each day and we make it what it's going to be. And I wasn't one that was going to sit around and wait for life to give me anything. I was going to work and be happy and forget everything that was behind and keep moving forward. And that's the, I think that also is the a success formula for the Christian life is we're going to fail every single day. And when the devil whispers in our ear, see, you're a failure. See, you're a sinner. You go, amen. That's why I need a savior. And he is awesome. And he forgave me faster than I forgave myself. And so, yeah, I'm a failure. But my savior's, he never fails.
So you had this experience when you were in Oregon. It kind of completely changed your life. How did you go from being a big machine operator, doing, you know, this pro BMX stuff, to being the leader of the Stunt Dudes?
Well, that's a long process as well. Just us with a lot of things leading up to it. I think what happened was I ended up getting out of construction, so I wasn't traveling as much. I ended up in the automotive industry doing body and paint stuff and ended up, you know, building cars and street rods. It kind of became another hobby. Kind of like another sport I was into as well. And that's how I made money alongside of BMX stuff. And when I became a Christian, one of my friends was the top video maker at the time for BMX. And he worked for a lot of the big brands and did a lot of video stuff. And he became a believer at the same time. Like, we went to church together. And I watched him give his life to the Lord. And so we started doing our same stuff we were doing before, making BMX videos and things. But we started trying to insert our testimony and share the gospel as best we knew how. It's pretty embarrassing looking at it now, but we did the best we could with what we knew. And so we put Christian music on stuff, or we'd say stuff about Jesus or whatever. And it worked. I mean, people were definitely reaching out and saying, dude, I'm encouraged that you're a Christian and blah, blah, blah. As that began to happen, you know, I get involved in church and they began to ask me to do shows and things like that. And time went on and I had a good chunk, probably almost 10 years of my life where I was a believer, but I hadn't really surrendered to God's will in my life. So, and I think I have compassion on a lot of people that are sitting in the pew. They're doing what they want to do. They're not asking God first. Like, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And I was that guy. I was a Christian for sure. But it just wasn't waking up going, what are we doing today, Lord? And it came to a point in my life where I was really doing well, like at the top of, and I was a Christian, but we're really doing well in BMX and business-wise. And it just, again, God did a supernatural thing where he's just like, what are you doing? And so I ended up going to this school of evangelism at my church, and I met my wife there. And it was just a big change where I said, from now on, I'm live for him. I'm going to say yes to his things and not my things. And it took a radical turn. We ended up doing church ministry. So I was teaching and preaching at church, doing all kinds of different homeless ministry. We did a church plant, just 24/7 church ministry. I was still doing bike stuff, but it wasn't involved with the ministry stuff. And then my friend asked me to come and do an event at a NASCAR event.
to do BMX and preach the gospel and share. And we had really good, the Bible College in Fontana, California, the Bible College had a lot of college kids there. So the follow up, I did a gospel presentation, asked people if they want to receive Christ, a little big response. And we had great follow up, like really, we had Bibles for everybody, like great team. And on the way home that night, we had a couple hour drive, and my wife and I were going, this is wild. You have NASCAR at the time, 200,000 spectators a weekend, and we're here trying to make flyers to get people to come to a church event. It's like, why don't we just go where there's 200,000 people and preach the gospel? And I even told her, I said, I might have to talk to the pastor about this. So I did. I went home and I just said, man, God seems to be calling us to do something. I don't know what it is, but long story short, we ended up getting rid of everything, bought our big RV and a truck, and we were like heading out on the road. And that's John Andrus. I met him online. Just the funniest story. I mean, he was just no questions asked. I'm like, hey, man, we're going to go preach the gospel. I didn't even know him. We're going to go preach the gospel and do NASCAR. And I'm like, we're looking for riders that are Christian. And he's like, and I'm like, what do you think? And he's like, okay. I'm like, what? Do you have any questions? No. I mean, the dude had never been on an airplane before. And he just like, he had a great job or a consistent job at the college in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. He just like got rid of his apartment and everything and flew for the first time from Chicago to Charlotte, North Carolina to meet us to do NASCAR. And he never went home. And that was 20 years ago. And so...
see how God lines things up?
Absolutely. It was amazing. And so basically that's how it happened, was we just went out on the road. And then God morphed what we've been doing. And we did missions. So like I said, we've been to 50 countries. And now it seems like he's starting. We're still doing mission type stuff and festivals overseas. But my prayer for years now has been the United States, that we need a gospel revival in the communication. We have a lot of emotional revivals happening, but we need a biblical revival of people. If you're going to reject the gospel, I want you to know what you're rejecting. I'm okay if you reject an emotional experience, but if you're going to reject the truth of the gospel biblically, that, you know, Jesus came and did all that we've been talking about, I want you to know before you reject it. But it's been, it's just been incredible, like to watch God do so many things, just through our foolishness of riding bikes around. And we've been to prisons all around the world. We've been, every kind of event, every kind of venue, every kind of thing you could Sweet 16 party, man. I mean, preaching the gospel, just wild stuff. And I pray and I go, God, are you kidding me? This is what we're doing, is riding our little kids' bikes around. We're still doing this. This is the most terrible financial decision I could ever imagine. And he just keeps opening the doors. But it's been, it's just been incredible, like to watch God do so many things.
Were you inspired by this story of hope? We'd love to hear your story. Email us at thewhatproject@outlook.com, and you could be featured on our podcast soon. Thanks for listening.